The title of today's sermon is Perpetual Miracles. And I came up with that title because when we finally realize God's hand, the extent to which it reaches into all of our lives, into everything that exists, we will come to realize that creation and our part in it is a perpetual, ongoing miracle. Brethren, today we'll talk about why did Jesus Christ work miracles? Was it necessary for him to work miracles? And the answer is, he worked miracles to show, to prove that he was the Messiah that had been prophesied to come. But we need to be careful because it's not only Jesus Christ who can work miracles. In the end time, we'll see in today's sermon that even the beast power will work some miracles. And there are people that look for miracles. We have to be careful. Not all signs and wonders are appropriate. The miracles that the beast power works are not going to be in accordance with God's law. God's people will easily distinguish between godly miracles and the miracles of the great false prophet or the beast or Satan, because they're not going to be for godly purposes, and that'll be the distinction. We've talked about some of the miracles of the past, like with Noah's Ark, and how all the animals got lined up and got along with each other and so forth. We talked about with the young children yesterday some of the miracles from the Old Testament, like those of Elijah and Elisha. We'll look at some of that. There are people today, there are men today that pray that God would give them the gift of healing, of being able to do miracles. And I hope and pray that no man of our stock receives a gift like that, because I don't believe it would work in today's world. For example, if a man rose up, say even in these hills, and he had the gift of healing, and he would touch you and you wouldn't have, you know, broken leg anymore, you wouldn't have cancer anymore, you wouldn't have palsy anymore, you couldn't get to him because everybody would flock to him like they did Jesus Christ. But how many of them would be looking to our great God and Creator? They'd be looking to the man. He's the one that could heal, everybody would say. You know, even if he said, give God the glory, you know, his name would get big. And I don't know that we could handle something like that today. We just have to be careful as we come in to the end time. Miracles are not a positive, sure sign of salvation. Suppose you have a terrible gastric problem or cancer or a tumor on your brain and you are healed. Does that mean that you're going to be in the kingdom of God? Not necessarily so. We have seen historically when people have been healed miraculously, they didn't always stay with the truth. And miracles also don't necessarily make people believe in God. The Pharisees knew that Jesus Christ was doing great works and wonders and signs and miracles. And what did they do? Plotted to put a stop to him. You know, they didn't say, wow, he's the one, let's follow him. So, brethren, let's understand that miracles are for God's purposes and that miracles are still ongoing today. I have heard people in God's church say, there are no more miracles today. I'd like to read an email that I received just a day or two before we came to the feast, and all of the brethren in God's church, the doctors, and everybody that was around it called it a miracle. I'll just break into this. I'm not going to put the names in it, but I'll read this email just as it is. The doctors at Vanderbilt Medical Center. Now, I don't know too much about Vanderbilt Medical Center, but you can figure, you know, they're doctors and they've studied and they know their stuff. Had given up hope on her condition. From the CAT scan they saw, her stomach and small intestine were dead. Not just dying, but completely dead. She was not digesting anything that she ate. It passed through the system totally unchanged. Only a painful quantity of gas was being produced. The gas ballooned a section of her small intestine. If it ruptured, the doctors would only give her hours to live. Now, this was on Friday, 2 weeks before the Feast of Tabernacles this year. They stopped feeding her, and they put her on strong antibiotics. She was anointed on the Sabbath, and she began to feel better right away. In fact, she improved remarkably. She was doing so well that the doctors released her to come home. But before she left, the doctors wanted to do another CAT scan to see what was happening. The CAT scan showed that her stomach and small intestines were not dead anymore. In fact, the doctor said they were as healthy looking as any healthy person. There was no ballooning and no evidence of any damage at all. On the way home from Nashville, they stopped at Cracker Barrel and ate. She had no problem eating. She and her husband want to thank our Father for his mercy and love. We thank him deeply for his intervention. The medical staff at Vanderbilt were using the term miracle quite openly, as were other people who heard of the healing from God. That's not going to convince anybody. You know, there's a part of so many people's mind that will not give God credit for intervening. You know, we can't see into someone's stomach and intestine, and our minds want to say, well, maybe it wasn't that bad, or maybe they misdiagnosed it. You know, anything except, you know, give God the glory and thank God, you know, that she's alive. If she were our mother, if she were our daughter, you know, we would give God the thanks. However, it came about that she was alive. I believe in miracles. I believe that God is working in our lives today. As we look at perpetual miracles, I thought, how will I approach this subject? And what I've done is I have broken it into 7 categories of miracles. And I'll throw out the number when I start. And I tried to break them into categories so that we can kind of see how categories are laid out in the Bible and how they fit, what their purposes are, and so forth. The first category that I have, I call big miracles. That's real catchy, isn't it? Big miracles. Okay, in big miracles, I include things like the creation of the universe and the creation of the angels and all of those great monstrous things. The world will say that wasn't a miracle either. It just, there was a big bang. You know, there was a lot of nothing and it blew up into a lot of something. And they're happy with that. Creation of the universe by our Creator is a big miracle. We can learn a lot by looking at the Scriptures. I wonder sometimes when I'm doing Bible study, how it is that writers of the New Testament, like Paul, how they knew so clearly that when things seemed to be going along well, there was going to be a lot of trouble. And they would say, false prophets shall arise and deceive you. And I thought, does God come down and specifically put that in their minds? Or do they read it in the Old Testament, which they often do, and then expound on it in the New Testament? But you know what? If we stop and think about it, when God did that first big miracle and he was making the universe and everything, what happened? He ran into some opposition. You know, Satan came along, tried to turn it topsy-turvy, tried to destroy it, tried to break it up. And a lot of the things that we see that God has preserved for us in the Old Testament were written for our admonition on who the ends of the world have come. And so in the same way that God himself had opposition in his big miracle that he was doing so that we could finally be created and be a part of things. And by the way, the creation of mankind, the creation of life, as we heard from the children yesterday, is a part of that first category. Big miracles, you know, no life and life, human minds. But in the same way God had opposition from Satan in doing this first great miracle of establishing and setting up the works, as we heard in the first song today, we run into obstacles in our Christianity, in preaching the gospel, in doing the work of God, there will be obstacles. The scripture says, God says, you come into his church, you're his brethren, you're the saints, the called out ones. He says, I'll give you many mothers and fathers and children with persecutions. They had to put that in there. That's the way that it's going to come. So we expect it. We should expect it. We should know that it's coming, and we should know that God is going to deliver us from it. But we had the opportunity yesterday to learn from the young people. And I don't know what I expected. I thought they would come up and say their favorite miracle was something like when Jesus walked on the water. We'll look at that one today. But instead, out of the brilliance of their minds, and we're supposed to be like little children, one of the miracles was about life and the life that we receive from our parents and so forth. And I thought about that. You know, God has even given us, mankind, a part in the creation. He's allowing us to help bring other men and women into existence where they didn't exist and they do exist. And he's given us our part in it. So that's the first category I have. I call it big miracles. The second category has to do with, I call it the miracles surrounding the law of God. Back around the time of Moses. The Bible, if you wanted to try to count them, you might find about 32 miracles associated with it, depending on how you would group them together. But, you know, I always tend to think of the opening of the Red Sea. That's a big one that the world kind of knows about. But there were the plagues with Egypt, you know, and there was God himself coming down in the pillar of cloud and fire on Mount Sinai and delivering the law to Israel. Associated with that was the earth opened up and swallowed up Korah. Those were all miracles that God had. So there's a whole set of miracles associated with God giving the law. And then the third category I have has to do with the miracles of the prophets. And we heard the young children speak about that yesterday. Elijah and Elisha. Now why would God pick a stretch of time in the Old Testament with Elijah and Elisha, and they're not the only ones, there were other miracles, but why would he do some miracles then, work his great works among those men? Well, it was because at that particular time, his people had strayed far from the truth. They had gone into idolatry. They had gone into Sabbath breaking. And though they had moved away from God, God and his miracles, as we heard, you know, 450 priests of Baal on one side against one man of God on the other side, and God showed that he was his prophet. God let them know he was still with them. He was still God. He was still creator. And God gave that to his people as just a glimmer of hope so that they knew that God was still there. And they remembered. And even though they were carried away, they did yearn to come back. They did come back and build the walls and build the temple and try to hold on, some of them, to what they once had. Then the fourth category that I have listed is the miracles of Jesus Christ. How many miracles did Jesus Christ work? If you look through the New Testament, by some people's count, you can find 46. But Jesus didn't work 46 miracles. John tells us, and we'll turn to the scripture after a while, that if they were all written down and tied in to all the miracles that he did, they would be perpetual miracles. And all the books of the earth could not contain the miracles which Jesus Christ did. That's where we get the title of today's sermon from. John says it's the word of God, that if you know, it's like dominoes. You say, okay, there's a miracle, but it reacts and the progression goes forward until everything in the earth is touched. The earth couldn't contain the works of Jesus Christ if we were able to understand them and write them down. Then the next category of miracles I have, number five, is miracles of the church. Now, in the New Testament, we can find, if you wanted to count them, and you'd have to use a way of counting and say this is a miracle and this isn't a miracle, but there are about 72 miracles recorded in the New Testament. There were a distinct set of miracles that were associated with the formation of the Church of God. It began at Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. And what happened was the brethren came to church that day, a meeting hall, maybe a synagogue. This particular time, they met in this particular house. There were 120 names, the scriptures tell us there. They were expecting something, maybe a little more than we're expecting something. We fully expect, right now, the return of Jesus Christ. But we're kind of thinking, well, there are going to be some things like heavenly signs between now and then, and there are. So we're not expecting it to happen during services. They knew it was the day of Pentecost fully come. Wait in Jerusalem, Jesus Christ had told them, until you receive the promise of my Father. And as they were at services, don't know if it's right at the beginning of services, in the middle of services, when it happened, all of a sudden, you know the story, this mighty rushing wind and the tongues of fire and so forth. Why did God work that miracle? Why was that miracle there? To let everybody know that something very special was being punctuated, pointed to by God to say, this is something new, this is something special. And they spoke in tongues, and there were healings that followed, and there were great conversions, because God was sending His Holy Spirit in a general way, in a broad way, in a great way, for the first time ever in the history of the universe to mankind. He was establishing His church. And so God worked miracles around the establishment of the new church to show that there was something going on. Jesus had lived His life and died. Then the church was established. So He marked the beginning of the church with a miracle. Let's go to Joel. Brethren, let's turn over to Joel. I'd like to go over to Joel chapter 2. Because we're told that in our day, there are going to be some similar type happenings. There are going to be future miracles associated with the coming of Jesus Christ. There are going to be future miracles associated with the coming kingdom of God, just like there was with the church, which is a microcosm of the great kingdom of God. There will be miracles. Let's read about it starting in verse 27. Joel chapter 2 and verse 27. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God and nobody else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, not like in the church when there were just 120, all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Now, on the day of Pentecost, it was a small picture of this. The big picture is soon coming. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. That is going to be a fantastic, beautiful time that we are picturing at the Feast of Tabernacles. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, and pillars of smoke. Now, brethren, let me point something out right here. Verse 30, where he says, I will show wonders in the heaven. That's going to happen between today. Today we're keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. That's going to happen between right now and when Jesus Christ comes back. There are going to be some fantastic miracles in the sky and on the earth. I will show wonders in the heavens, in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood. And before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, before the tribulation, before Jesus Christ comes back, and it shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. God is faithful. Brethren, no matter how bad it gets, we can get down on our knees and say, oh God, deliver me. And God says, those who call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. That's future tense. As the Lord has said, and in the remnant, who the Lord shall call. We're going to see later on in the feast, this remnant that he begins to talk about in chapter 3. Let me have you turn over to Matthew chapter 24 in the New Testament. It ties in to some of these signs. We're talking about the future miracles that are associated with the kingdom of God. This is category number 6. Future miracles associated with the coming of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 24, and let's begin in verse 24. Just like Jesus Christ in the original creation was buffeted by Satan then. Satan turned this world into a wasteland, and then there was a recreation when God made man. That's going to be a picture of what we deal with. There will be false ministers and false prophets and so forth. We see that here in verse 24. Jesus told it to his apostles and disciples, "For there shall arise," we're in 24:24, Matthew 24, "For there shall arise false Christs," false messiahs, "false prophets, and shall show great signs." Now those are some pretty humdingers of miracles. "And wonders, insomuch that if it were possible," now we're talking about the true spirit-led saints who are close to God, "if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Brethren, if somebody comes in and works a miracle, you know, and it's to the destruction and the demise of a certain number of people, possibly, you know, some of them people of God, that is not of God. God always, unequivocally, does everything in accordance with his perfect law. He's not going to break his law in working miracles. The Ten Commandments will not be violated. When this happens, there will be a part of the miracle. Oh, maybe there's great wealth that comes on many nations. But there's going to be a portion of it that we know will not be right. Maybe you have to great wealth and prosperity for everybody who worship on Sunday or something. You know, it's going to be clear to the saints of God. So if it were possible, and it's not, they should be deceived. "Behold, I told you so ahead of time," it says in verse 25. "Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, 'Behold, he's in the desert,' don't go to the desert. 'Behold, he's in the secret chamber,' don't believe it. Verse 27, 'For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines all the way to the west, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man.'" It's going to be visible, obvious, especially to the people of God. Now, to the people of the world, they're going to be confused as to who the real Messiah is. "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will be the eagles gathered. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and stars shall fall from the heavens, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and the sun shall appear, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heaven. And then shall all tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with the power and with great glory," with power and great glory. "And he shall send his angels with a sound of a great trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds." There's that gathering of his people again, from one end of the heavens to the other. So the Bible speaks about great miracles associated with the establishment of the kingdom of God. Then I listed one last category that I will not speak on specifically today, that has to do with the establishment at the end of the millennium of the new heavens and the new earth. Another great miracle that's yet future, way down the road, more than 1,000 years from now. What is a miracle, brethren? A miracle is a happening that transcends natural physical laws as we know them. God is more real than what we call reality. We call, you know, wood reality. We call steel reality. Spirit, God, the things of God are more real than this temporary existence that we live in. Our calling is a great miracle, our minds being opened to receive the truth of God is a great miracle. The world's not going to see it. Your next door neighbor can't go, wow, that was a great miracle. God called the next door neighbor. They're not going to see it. It's not visible to them. Read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where it talks about how the world can't even start to receive, can't understand, can't grasp God's Spirit in our minds. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Let's just turn over there right quick. I don't have it marked, but while we're on the roll, let's look at that particular one. That's a miracle. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. The natural man, that's your next door neighbor, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolish unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So the fact that, you know, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it hasn't entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. I'm reading from verse 9. You can read this whole section right here. It's a great miracle that we can even know the things of God. It's beautiful, and it's a wonderful miracle. Turn over to Hebrews, brethren. Many, especially scientists, don't choose to believe that this great universe that we look at all around us is a miracle. But I'm going to go a step further than the creation of the universe, and I'm going to suggest to you that the fact that the universe sits here, we see it just sitting here, the sun comes up this morning, actually the earth rotated, our galaxy that we're a part of continues to spin, we're in the Milky Way galaxy, all the other galaxies seem to stay out there. It doesn't look like they need to be sustained, because as man we say, they exist, period, short sentence, they exist, they don't need to be upheld or anything. Brethren, it is a miracle that they don't just collapse on themselves. It's a great miracle that they don't just roll up like, you remember the old kind of window shades? I haven't seen one in a long time. And you pull it down. My grandmother had them. And if you didn't have a good hole on it, and it slipped out of your hand, it went up and it rounded up. If Jesus Christ was not holding it up, holding it together, this universe would do just like that window shade and roll up like a scroll. The scriptures say so. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Let's begin in verse 1. God, who at special times, sundry times, and in different ways, spoke in times past unto the fathers, that's the patriarchs, by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. You can put the universe, some translations do. Moffat has the universe there. By whom also he made the worlds. Okay. There is a great miracle. God made the universe. He made the worlds. From this verse, verse 2, we can see that there is a supernatural dimension to what we call reality. We call the wood and the steel, we call that reality. But we see right here that Jesus Christ made them, so they have a supernatural dimension associated with them. They wouldn't even be there if Jesus Christ had not made them. Verse 3, continuing, note this closely. Who being the brightness of his glory, Jesus Christ being the brightness of the glory of God the Father, and the express image of his person, Jesus says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father, express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. He's upholding it. If he wasn't upholding it, it would collapse and it would roll up like a window shade. That's what the scriptures say. Upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Let's turn over, brethren, to, it's right here, right across the page, Hebrews 2, and beginning in verse 3. We'll skip over just a little bit here. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We're talking about our salvation being miraculous as well. Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness both with signs, that when you see the word signs, think about miracles. God is showing us all of these things through miracles, if we will believe they're miracles and that they didn't just happen by themselves. God also bearing them witness, God showed them both with signs and wonders and with different kinds of miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So God has shown us these things through miracles and wonders and great things. Brother, let me have you turn over to Isaiah 34. I want to show you that this thing about the universe just rolling up like a window shade, that comes right directly out of the scriptures. I'll show you two places where that's mentioned, and we can also make another point about how the prophets and the writers of the scriptures knew that these things were going to happen. Isaiah chapter 34, let's just begin in verse 1. Come near, you nations, to hear. Hearken, you people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, everything in the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon the nations. This is going to go into a little section here that we talked about. We talked about that supper when the buzzards will eat all the kings of the nations and those who war against God. That's what comes up next here. The indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He's delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved. Okay, now, verse 4. The host of heaven shall be dissolved. We're talking about stars, planets, moon, galaxies, all that. All the hosts of the heavens shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. When Jesus Christ removes his hand, the universe just comes together like dirty water going down the tub. It's going to roll up as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down. Now, that's hard for me to imagine because I think of them being light years away and so forth. They shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. Let's go back, brethren, to Revelation, where John, the beloved apostle, in his last days, was spoken to from God the Father through Jesus Christ to John so that John could quote some of this and put it in perspective for the very last days. And I'd like to go to Revelation chapter 6, and we'll begin at verse 1 in Revelation chapter 6. I'll tell you what, let's just drop down to verse 12. There's too much here. Notice the timing, brethren. This is the time of the sixth seal. That is before Jesus Christ returns. I call it the heavenly signs in my Bible. Verse 12, Revelation, written by John, Revelation 6 in verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. It was a great a calamity in the weather. What am I trying to say? Natural disaster. It doesn't have to be the earth splitting. It can be hurricanes and tornadoes and tsunamis. This word doesn't actually have to mean, it's the word size that we get seismograph from. And it can be earthquakes too, just a great shaking of the earth. And the sun became black as sackcloth and hair. We can see the parallel here to what we just saw in Isaiah 34. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig cast her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And we can see that he's going right back to Isaiah when he's saying these things. And the heaven departed as a scroll. A scroll is just all rolled up like a window shade. When it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and so forth. So we can see that there are going to be some really big miracles associated with the return of Jesus Christ before Jesus Christ comes back. Brethren, let's go over to John 20 and verse 30. I want to have this in your scriptures. This is where John mentions that there are going to be so many miracles that Jesus did. There were so many miracles that Jesus did that are not even written down, because it goes to the theme of today's sermon, perpetual miracles. It's in John chapter 20 and verse 30. Verse 30, and many other signs, that's signs and wonders and miracles, truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And in believing, you might have life, talking about salvation. Through his name. The purpose of Jesus' miracles was to highlight and to prove that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Yes, Jesus healed a lot of people. Let's kind of run in order, if we can, to some extent, through the scriptures of the New Testament. Let's go back to Matthew near the beginning. Let's start in Matthew chapter 4, and we'll go through some of these. But we're going to see that the purpose of the miracles was to bring people along. There was an expectation of the Messiah. We have another sermon in the feast about the Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah. We'll talk about that later. But in Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 23 we read, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news. You know, it's not going to stay a miserable world. God's going to rule on the earth. And healing all manners of sickness. That's not done every day. That's something out of the ordinary. That's miraculous. All manners of diseases among the people. And his fame went throughout all of Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people, and those that were taken with different kinds of diseases and torments, and those that were possessed of devils, and those who were lunatics, those that had the palsy, and he healed them. That's what Jesus Christ was doing. Brethren, turn over just a few pages to Matthew chapter 8. I'm going to show you why it was that he was healing them, so that they would know that he was the Messiah, so that they would know he was God, the Son of God. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23. Just breaking into the thought here. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. They went back and forth across the Sea of Galilee all the time in these boats. I don't know, maybe it was a 15-20 man boat. Wasn't a real big boat. And behold, there arose a great tempest. Again, that word is that seismos. A disturbance in the elements in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves. I don't know if you've ever been out in the water, but when the waves start to get big enough to break over the bow and over the sides, you can be fearful. It was covered with water, but Jesus was asleep. I just love that line. You can just see this boat just bucking the waves and everything, and he's sound asleep up there with his head on a pile of rope or something, you know. And his disciples came unto him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. And he said unto them, why are you fearful? You don't get it. And so he says, O ye of little faith, don't you believe that there's something really big happening with Jesus Christ being here on the earth. There's something miraculous taking place. And he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea. And there was great calm. It's just like the last wave came and it just rippled out and got smooth. But the men marveled, saying, now she's starting to get their attention. I never saw anything like that before. You know, he just said, be still, you know, and it was still. What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Is this a man? Is this God? Let's turn over, brethren, just a little bit now to Matthew chapter 14. Because, see, this was progressive in their lives. Jesus Christ didn't show them all at once. He worked a little bit of time. He showed them a little bit more day by day. But we'll see here that they're coming to finally understand these miracles must be coming from God himself. Verse 22, Matthew 14 and verse 22. And straightway, this is another time with a boat out on the water. Straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain to pray. Now the disciples all saw him. They're watching him. They're following him. They're with the program. He's up in the mountain to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there all by himself. He was there alone. But the ship was now out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Pretty good sized lake. In the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves again. You know, he's going to repeat somewhat what we saw just a while ago. For the wind was contrary. It's really throwing up some waves. And in the fourth watch, that's from like 3 o'clock at night till 6 o'clock in the morning, the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. That's the miracle I thought that some of the kids would surely come up with. We talked about that one last year at the feast. Verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. They'd never seen anything like that before. This is out of the ordinary by anybody's standards. This is a miracle. Little miracle, not a big miracle, nothing big happened, but men just don't walk on water. That was out of the ordinary. They were troubled. They said, it's a spirit. And they cried out in fear. They were you imagine a bunch of grown men crying out in fear. There's a lot of humor in the Bible, at least I think so. But straightway, Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer. We would say today, don't sweat it. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, yeah? Well, Lord, if it's you, really you, you asked me to come to you on the water. Now, I don't know, maybe Peter was a little bit cocky still at this point. You know, if you can do it, I can do it. You make me do it too. So Jesus said, come on. Verse 29. And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water. Whoa! Gives me goosebumps just to think about it. He walked on the water. He went to Jesus, verse 30. But on the way out there to walk into Jesus, he might have been out there about as far as the water fountain is back there. Between here and there, he took his eyes off of Jesus and he seen these waves like that and thinks, and what if he pulls the plug on me when I'm between him and in the boat? He saw the wind was boisterous. He was afraid. Beginning to sink, immediately, he starts sinking down over. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand, caught him. He's about to go down and said unto him, oh, you of little faith. You just don't believe, do you? Don't get it. Wherefore did you doubt? Why? Why did you doubt? You see me standing on the water. You've seen the miracles that I've worked. But see, they didn't get it yet. Verse 32. And when they were coming to the ship, that's Jesus and Peter, the wind stopped. Just quit. I used to race sailboats. You hate it when the wind quits. You're not going anywhere. I mean, flat. The sails are just hanging. The wind ceased. Quiet. Right out there in the middle of that lake, in the middle of the night. You're quiet. Verse 33. Then they that were in the ship, that's the disciples, and Peter, They came and they worshiped him. Only God is worship. They worshiped him. They finally realized because of these miracles, something great and wonderful is happening in the affairs of men. And it says in verse 33 at the end, of a truth, this is the conclusion the disciples came to, of a truth, you are the Son of God. Not just a mere man. So brethren, here we are 2,000 years later. It still helps us today to believe and to know, looking at these miracles, that Jesus is God. He is the Messiah. I should have made this point when we were in John chapter 20 a while ago, and I didn't. Let's go back over there. John chapter 20 and verse 31. I read right over it like I should not have done, because there's something I wanted to point out there. I got excited and I forgot. John 20 and verse 31. Again, we saw this. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah. That's, part of why this is written and why these miracles were done. He is the Son of God, and that believing, if we believe, we saw where Peter doubted there for a moment. If you believe that, and if you know that, you might have life. It's talking about eternal life. These miracles can help us come to salvation, that you might have life through his name. And I wanted to emphasize life, and I forgot to do that. Now let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15, brethren. As we heard yesterday, when we learned from the young children, out of the mouth of the child, no miracle is more central to our Christian faith than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One of the little children brought that out, said that was their favorite miracle, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is. It is a great miracle. We read in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 13, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen from the dead. Verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a supreme miracle, a very great miracle. And I like always with that in mind to turn to the book of Ephesians a little bit further back. Galatians, Ephesians, because we are told of the greatest miracle ever. This is the greatest miracle that there has ever been. This is greater than the universe being created. This is greater than the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus Christ was dead. He didn't exist. His thoughts perished. He was not alive. He was laying in the tomb. He was laying on the stones. He was cold. He was gone. He didn't remember being with the Father from all eternity. Ephesians chapter 1, and I'd like to start in verse 17, because there we see that it is God the Father who is working this great miracle. It is an exceeding great miracle, we'll see, that exceeds anything that you'll find in the pages of the Bible. It's the greatest miracle ever. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, when you read that word glory, think about him in his brilliance, think about him in his power, think about him in the heavens above, at the controls of the entire universe. Notice, let's drop down to verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us? And we're going to look back now at the resurrection. But that exceeding great power has to do with us, the children as well. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He had to reestablish Christ. He had to give Jesus Christ life. He had to restore his memory, his power, even his glory on the night before Jesus Christ died. John 17, Jesus said, "Give me again, Father, the glory that I had with you before the heavens were made." That's what God is doing right here, which he worked in Jesus Christ, verse 20, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That there is the greatest miracle in the Bible, the greatest miracle of all time, exceeding great power, brethren. So we've taken a look today at just some of the miracles of the Bible. They're there for us. There is a time coming when we will see things that are outside of the ordinary. Let's understand, God the Father and Jesus Christ are working to bring about their plan. We're here at the Feast of Tabernacles to picture a small part of that plan. The coming of Jesus Christ, the establishment of the kingdom of God on this earth. That's all miraculous. We're in an era, we're in the time of perpetual miracles. Let's look and believe that everything that goes on has the hand of God in it. God is working it out. He is saving us, brethren.